All right, today's one of my favorite Sundays. We got a lot of great things going on, but after the message, we get to hear from the children's choir, so even if the sermon goes south, there'll be a good way to end the message, and so that'll be great. We're going to talk about our Lionheart Children's Academy getting started. Some of the folks that are going to be working there here, we're going to be praying over them. So a lot of amazing things going on today. We want to welcome those that are joining us online today, and I want to give a special shout-out to Jim and Evie. They've been watching online for a lot of years. They used to sit down front here, but they're still with us online, and as well as a lot of other people, and also our Westside campus. We want to welcome you today as well. And there's sugar all over the podium up here this morning. So take advantage of that. I just want to say, if nothing else today, just to go along with some of Sean's bad puns there, if nothing else today, I do want to give you two words today that I know are going to open a lot of doors for you. Are you ready? Pull and push. Those are going to open a lot of doors for you, and so I just hope you keep track of that. I actually been looking forward to this series for quite some time now, because I've encountered far too many Christ followers living defeated and often unfulfilling and sometimes very discouraged lives. And honestly, that actually includes me as well. And I think I understand the reason why. Now, I've shared before that I like things to be simple. That's why there's a lot about today's technology that I really appreciate. They've made it fairly simple. But they really had to make it simple, because in order for it to be user-friendly, it really needs to be simple. Now, that doesn't mean there's not some real complexity behind it all, but the interface needs to be simple. And I think that's actually something that motivated someone to ask Jesus one time a very, very important question. It was in Matthew chapter 22, and one of the teachers of the law came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law?" Because the law was pretty confusing. There were over 600 commandments that they were required to teach. And so Jesus said, "Let me make it simple for you. Love the Lord your God. That's the greatest commandment. And when you love God, love him with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind." And Jesus really narrowed down the greatest commandment to one thing, to love God. But then he clarifies that that needs to happen on more than one level. And what I've found is that some of us may be trying to love God with our hearts and with our souls, but we've never quite understood the importance of also loving God with our minds and making sure our minds are a part of that. And there are some very good reasons why Jesus made it clear that our minds are to be included in the mix. In fact, I want you to look at today three things to remember, all of us need to remember about our minds. And the first one, of course, we probably are aware of, but maybe sometimes forget, is that your mind is incredibly powerful. Your mind is incredibly powerful. It has tremendous influence. And yet, if you're like most people, you probably spend very little time reflecting on how you think or even what you're thinking about. After all, who thinks about thinking? But because the mind is so powerful, we really need to give that some thought, because the way you think and what you think about can often become your reality. Now, recently, I came across a very interesting example of this very thing. A study was done that demonstrated how your mind literally has the power to control what your body believes it is experiencing. And in the study, participants were split into two different groups. And one of these groups got what was called an indulgent milkshake with a label that said it had 620 calories and that it was very high in fat. The other group got a sensible milkshake with a label that said it had 120 calories and was filled with nutrients. Both of these milkshakes, though, actually contained 380 calories and had the exact same nutrients. But following some well-timed blood draws and monitoring one of our specific stomach peptides, they discovered that the mind had the power to tell those who had drank an indulgent 620-calorie milkshake that they were full, and their body believed it. The mind also had the power to tell those who drank the sensible, only 120-calorie milkshake that they weren't full, and their body believed it. And remember, all the participants consumed the same milkshake. The content wasn't fundamentally what mattered. Instead, it was the context that the mind used to shape the meaning and effect of the content. And the context was how the mind viewed or framed the experience. Now, I tell you that because that's why the mind is so powerful, and it explains why two people can experience really the same event, and one of them thinks about it one way and another very differently, and they have completely different experiences. Now, I've got to say that this last few years, there were a lot of challenges going through this whole COVID season as a church family, and then more recently with a very delayed building project. And honestly, even for the guy who likes to say he's never been better, my thinking sometimes was a real struggle for me. And what I came to understand is that God's been showing me that I need to continue to grow in this area. And what I've been learning is that how I think about any given circumstance, the mindset I bring to it, makes all the difference. And folks, that's because thoughts, our thoughts in our mind, become feelings. And those feelings often get translated into actions. And then those actions, if we do them enough, then they become habits. And our habits then actually form our character. And it is our character that becomes our legacy. And it all goes back to what? Those thoughts that we allow into our mind. And that's why you and I need to be proactive about what we allow our minds to think about. I think that's probably the reason why the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to some Christ followers in the city of Philippi, he said, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what are we supposed to do?" We're supposed to think about those things. But you know, the problem is today social media and the news and everything around us is actually getting us to think about a lot of different things. So we got to recognize our mind is extremely powerful. Second thing we need to remember about our mind is our mind is essentially programmable. We can program our minds. Your mind really is somewhat like a computer in that it can process information that it's presented with. And that's why, you know, in computer language, they say garbage in, garbage out. You put the wrong things in, you'll get the wrong things out. However, we got to recognize a computer, it can only process the information and the data that it's given. But your mind and mine has the ability to determine what information and data it will accept, as well as what level of influence that data will have. And that's why, again, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he said, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern," and what's he saying? "The programming of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Make sure you're thinking on the correct things, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded, hey, we've got to know. A clue that your mind is not being renewed and transformed is when you've started to become cynical about the world. Now, it's 2022, and this world's been a crazy place, and I've seen a lot of cynicism develop. I see it creeping into my life sometimes and the lives of so many other people. And what we need to recognize, folks, is that cynicism is what surfaces in the absence of God. That's when it shows up. And cynicism can be very costly because it can block our growth, it can burn bridges and build walls and escalates conflict. And we hear about cynicism's destructive effect on our news projects or our news shows every week. So we got to recognize our mind is programmable. And then the third thing we need to remember about our mind is that your mind is a battlefield. It is a battlefield. And there's a war going on, and our minds are the battlefield. And I honestly wish you could have heard the thoughts that were circulating in my mind earlier in the week when I was getting ready to prepare a message on how we think. I mean, Satan was doing all he could to get my thoughts going the wrong direction. Now, the good news is when we fight this battle, God is fighting on our side. But we have to participate in the battle by deciding to take control over our thought life, because far too often we allow many destructive thoughts to kind of run freely through our minds. And we don't recognize how destructive it could be. Now, I've heard it said before that if you were to eat a donut and you immediately gain 5 pounds, you'd probably think twice before you ate another donut, right? I mean, you wouldn't let the donut, some wouldn't, but others would think of that. And if you're entertaining the wrong kind of thought in your mind and it immediately blew up your life, you'd be more likely not to let another thought like that take residency in your mind. Now, sometimes we just let thoughts in. We say, that's not such a terrible thought, and so we allow it to remain unquestioned, and it actually begins to take root in our mind. And that's why one of Satan's schemes is to gain control over our thoughts in hopefully a slow and unnoticeable manner, which enables him to eventually be able to build a stronghold in your mind and even kind of gain control of some of your thoughts from within. That's exactly why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, hey, we need to not let that happen ever. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, I want to ask this morning kind of a personal question. What's the most challenging, discouraging, or debilitating thought that runs through your mind on a regular basis? I know that I have one, and oftentimes it's that I'm not worthy, I'm not capable, I'm not pleasing to God in my service of Him. That's the thought that Satan wants to keep running in my head. And I don't know what it is for you, but I bet there's some kind of thought that runs through your head on a regular basis. And so we need to know, what's the signature thought that Satan is going to use to get your thinking headed in the wrong direction? And my guess is that most likely it'll occur in one of what I would call three determinative battlefield areas. And they're determinative because what you think about these things makes a huge difference. And those three areas are what you think about life, what your perceptions of it are, what you think about death, something every one of us is eventually going to face, and then what you think about eternity, what happens after death. And you and I need to recognize that the war against Satan is a spiritual one, and its battlefield is the mind. And Satan's weapon of mass destruction is deception. It's deception. He lies to us. And Jesus actually exposed him pretty clearly in John chapter 8, verse 44, where he says, he, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth within him. In fact, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, I don't want to spend a great deal of time in this area, because when you're trying to recognize, they know, like counterfeit money, you don't look at the fake stuff, you look at the real stuff. But I think we need to be aware, real quickly, of Satan's lies about life. Because today we're going to look at life Next Sunday, we're going to take a look at death. And then the following Sunday, we'll be taking a look at eternity and what are our thoughts in that area. And here are what I believe are the lies that Satan wants us to get to believe in these areas. First of all, he wants us to believe that life is a trick. God's kind of playing a trick on us. And God or Satan wants you to lead you to believe that God is like he's playing games with you. And you know that's exactly what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, there was that tree that they, you know, wouldn't be able to eat from. And then Satan said, "For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And so he's trying to trick you into not eating from that tree because he knows what's going to happen. That's one of Satan's lies. Another lie he'll tell you about life is that life is a trap. It's a trap. God has set this whole thing up so he can trap you. And he can't wait to catch you in your sin. He set all sorts of traps for us. And we need to recognize in Revelation chapter 20, the Bible actually describes Satan as our accuser. And he tells us, boy, you're no good. God doesn't care about you. You're not valuable. You're not important. Because he wants us to believe that God's trying to trap us with this life. And then the third thing that Satan wants to lie to us about life is that life is a total waste. None of this matters. It's meaningless. Now tell me, have you ever had that thought? I'm guessing every one of us at one time or another have kind of said, I wonder if the world really has any meaning. You know, one of the wisest men who ever lived, and yet is credited with writing the book of Ecclesiastes in his old age. And while his father David, I think, was described as a man after God's own heart, Solomon, I think, sadly, would have to be described as a man who followed his own heart. And he tells you about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. He tried to find fulfillment in life from everything except his relationship with God. And he came to the same conclusion that anyone does who listens to Satan's lies. Remember what he says in the book of Ecclesiastes? Meaningless. Meaningless. Says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And I'm just guessing that there have been times that that's exactly how you felt. Now, the only way to avoid those types of thoughts taking control is to make sure that our mind is focused on and believes God's truth about life. Because the best way to uncover a lie is to expose the truth. So let's spend a little bit of time and talk about what does God say about life. First of all, God says life is a trust. It's a trust. It's not some trick, it's a trust. And what that means is you're not here by some cosmic random accident. You're here by divine purpose. Life is a gift, it's purposeful, and it has meaning. And what's amazing is God created this world we live in, which is such an incredible place, and he placed us on it, and he said, "You are different from every other creature on this planet. And I'm giving you stewardship of the earth. I'm entrusting this earth to you." And so when we live that way, we recognize our time on this earth, including our energy, our intelligence, our opportunities, our relationships, and our resources are all gifts from God that he has entrusted to us. And he's entrusted us these assets to care and manage so that we can use them for his glory and honor. So what that means is none of us are owed any certain amount of time. Sometimes we feel that way. I'm owed a certain amount of life. And when we don't seek to fulfill God's purpose, we're likely to experience what happens when you go that route, a sense of futility and uselessness and pointlessness. So life, God says, is a trust. Secondly, life, God says, and we're not going to like this, it's a test. How many of you like tests in school? I never did. Some people probably did because they were good at it and they studied for it. But life really is a test, and it's a test, first of all, because God wants to know if you're going to choose to acknowledge and follow him or if you're going to choose to ignore him. And everybody on this planet has that option. We can either choose to acknowledge God or we can choose to ignore him. Now, we got to recognize God has done all he can to get our attention. He's provided us with evidence in his creation. One of my favorite seasons of the year is fall. Why? Because of this incredible beauty. You know, if the world was here just by evolutionary process, when it got to be fall, I totally believe the leaves would just turn brown and fall off because there would be no purpose in the beautiful color. But God said, hey, as we're wrapping up the summer, let's give a final burst of color as an acknowledgement of my glory that's a part of this earth. He's also revealed himself to us in the Bible, which is why we need to spend time there. And he's also demonstrated to us what he can do in the lives of countless millions of his followers. So life's a test. See if we're going to acknowledge him or ignore him. Secondly, God wants to know, are you going to choose to follow his way or are you going to choose to follow your own way? You know, words like trials and temptations and refining and testing, words like that occur over 200 times in the Bible, 200 times. And that's because God is constantly observing our response to people and problems and success and conflict and illness and disappointments and even the weather when it gets real windy and cold. And see, tests are simply opportunities. And see, God is continually testing us, and he wants us to pass. The reason we know that is because he'll never allow you to be tested beyond your strength, and why he always will give you grace. And he will never test you simply to make life harder. Now, again, personally, that's why this hits home. I felt the Lord testing me through some of the challenges that I've been facing. And while it hasn't been easy, I gotta say, God has always been faithful when I've stayed faithful to him. That's why in the book of James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And we'll talk more about that when we get to eternity. But the third thing that God wants us to know about life is to make sure we know that life is a temporary assignment. The Bible says that for the majority of us, 70 or 80 years is about all we get. Unless we're like Dick Crabtree, then we get like 94 plus years. That's pretty awesome. But you know what's interesting? Even though we know there's limits, that doesn't keep people from trying to preserve life indefinitely. I mean, just a while back, I came across a book that had the title, My Plan to Live to 154. And there was a specific reason why it was 154. I don't remember what it was. But there's been some, in the recent past, some very wealthy people who have actually had their bodies frozen, hoping that somehow medical technology in the future will be able to both revive them and then extend their life. But as much as they do, it's going to be a temporary assignment. And I don't know about you, but while the days sometimes seem slow, it sure doesn't seem like the years can go by fast. I'm guessing if you're like me, I look at 2022 and it's almost over and it seems like it just started. I think that's probably why in the book of James, James wrote and said, hey, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And I don't know if you notice this, but in the Bible, life is portrayed like a mist, as we just read in James. It's also called a breath. It's even identified as a wisp of smoke. Talk about a temporary assignment. Now, the hard part, I think, when we get to where we live today is that compared to previous generations and previous centuries, life for us has never been easier than it has now in the Western world. I mean, think about it. We are constantly being entertained and amused and catered to. And with all of the fascinating attractions we have and mesmerizing media available and enjoyable experiences that are at our fingertips today, it's easy to become convinced that the pursuit of happiness, that that's what life is all about. But it's not, because it's only a temporary assignment. And that's why God is very blunt about the danger of adopting the values and priorities and lifestyles of the world around us and start living only for the here and now. That's probably why God actually identifies Christ's followers in some very interesting ways. He calls us aliens on this earth, and pilgrims, and strangers, and even exiles. And what I think he's trying to tell us is, hey, we shouldn't get too attached to this world or anything in it. So see if we can wrap this up. Remember, if you're like most people, you probably spend very little time reflecting on the way you think. After all, who thinks about thinking? But hopefully now you'll begin to, because you understand the power of your thoughts and the power they can have over how you actually experience life. And see, I don't believe there's a person in this room who hasn't had the following thought grow through your mind at least once. God, if you love me, why am I going through this experience? God, if you love me, why am I going through this experience? And when we let that thought stick in our head too long, it can easily cause us to slip into discouragement and depression and even hopeless despair, which is right where Satan wants us to go. And I know that because I've been there myself, just like you probably have. And I think one of the best examples of someone taking their thought captive and then redirecting it is David in the book of Psalms. That's why I encourage people to read the book of Psalms. But in Psalm 42, there are two verses there that are exactly the same, verse 5 and verse 11. And instead of just listening to the thought that was in his mind that day, David said, you know what, I'm gonna talk to my thoughts. And he said, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And he doesn't say himself to himself once. He says it to himself twice. And I would just want to remind you today that 9 times out of 10, when your soul is downcast, it has something to do with the thoughts that you've allowed to penetrate your mind. And once you come to any conclusion about life, you're likely to do two things. Look for evidence that reinforces your belief, and then discount anything that runs contrary to your belief. That's why we have to be careful what thoughts we settle on. And the thoughts Satan would like you to dwell upon are the ones where you feel worthless, and where the world is hopeless, and where God seems unaware, and that he doesn't care, and is powerless. And that's why we need to become very intentional about this, both personally and corporately. Now, you know, as a church, we're going to take responsibility to help us do that corporately. And that's one of the reasons why when we gather on Sunday, every Sunday morning, we do 3 very important things. We start out with some worship. Now, I realize some of you don't like singing very much, but it's one thing that we can actually do together because there's notes and a rhythm. But when we're singing today, what were we doing? We were trying to remind ourselves of the power and the awesomeness of God. Trying to make sure our thoughts understand that. Then we spend some time around the Lord's table. And if we ever wonder if God loves us, hopefully when we come to the communion time, we recognize he settled that issue for us when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And then we try to get into his word and talk about it so that we can change the way we think. Now, we do that corporately, but we all need to make sure we're doing it personally. That's why reading God's word every day or as often as possible is so important. At the beginning of this year, we handed out this little booklet and just wanted to make it available again today if you didn't have it. It's called Aha, because it's about having an aha thought. And the subtitle is Opportunities to Reframe Your Circumstances Based on the Truth of God's Word. And there's about 185 scriptures in here and a little process you can go through to help get your thinking back on track. I'd encourage you to listen to whatever worship music you can. I try to do some of that every day. And I think what we'll discover is that with patience, you can train your brain to think differently. But you're going to have to be active in that. Your mind has had a lifetime's worth of programming. And so it may take some concerted effort and diligence and focus to try to train your brain to think differently. And I want to remind you today that I'm not talking about just the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the power of God-directed thinking. That's the kind of thinking that makes a difference. Your mind is a battlefield. Remember that. And Satan knows that if he can win up here, he can win out there. And so the question is, what are you going to do about that? Because when you think differently, you'll believe differently. And when you believe differently, you'll feel differently. And when you feel differently, you'll behave differently. Let's pray. Father, we are incredibly and wonderfully made. You've put us in this physical body, given us a heart and a soul, but also an amazing mind that you want us to love you with. And the way we're going to do that, Father, is to make sure we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Father, we live in a world that is so easy today to get cynical. What we see happening around us, the challenges, the difficulties, the discouragements. But I pray that we would learn to turn to you and evaluate and assess what's going on, not based on what the world says, but based on what you have already said and done and promised and fulfilled and will fulfill, so that we could live a life where, because our minds are set on you, we can have the peace that it's well with our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.